Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Psalm 100. On occasion, the Psalms have titles. This one has a title. It's called A Psalm of Thanksgiving. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This coming Thursday is Thanksgiving Day, and as we approach that time of thankfulness, I wanted us to reflect on what the Bible has to say about this, because, as you know, the Thanksgiving Day that we celebrate in this country is not the fact that the Pilgrims were thankful to the Indians for not massacring them, and it's not that the Pilgrims were thankful to the Indians for providing food because they were starving. Now, they were, and they were thankful about that, but that's not the main reason. The main thing that they were thankful about at that time, and the main thing that you and I must be thankful about, is they were provided a place and an opportunity where they could worship God unmolested, where they could worship God according to the Word of God without fear of persecution and imprisonment and death. And so that's what Thanksgiving is all about, in spite of what some modern textbooks might have you believe. Thanksgiving in the Word of God has to do with the blessings that God provides for us. And so I want us to look at Psalm 100 and ask the question, how are you and I to bring thanksgiving to our God? The first thing we do, as we read in verse 1, is we are to praise Him by making a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Shout for joy. It's the glad shout that's given by loyal subjects when the king appears. Now, we're not talking about people who are standing in a crowd and are being held at gunpoint by soldiers and told to shout joyfully. We're talking about people who see their king and their hearts are so overwhelmed with true joy that they shout and praise Him. And that's the way we are to approach God, that when we think about coming into the house of God, when we think about coming to worship God, we shout joyfully. All the earth is to shout. People from every land and every nation. Why? Because God is their creator. Because He has the right to tell us that we are all, everywhere, to shout His praises. As Charles Spurgeon said many years ago, never will the world be in its proper condition till with one unanimous shout it adores the only God. And so, Christian, you and I are to shout for joy because of the deliverance that God has given us. He has set you free from sin in Christ. He protects you and me from the schemes and the wiles of the devil. He grants righteousness to you in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to praise Him. We're to praise Him at all times. We're to praise Him with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness, it says. All nations are commanded in Psalm 2 to come before the Lord with trembling. All nations are commanded to come as subjects of the king, and all are bound and required and obligated to serve God as king. But here God invites us to come with joy, to come with gladness, to come with hearts that are full of love for Him. And so what the nations are commanded to do in Psalm 2, verse 11, out of fear and reverence and trembling, because they are repentant rebels who have been conquered by Christ, here we as believers are invited to do as willing subjects. We shout His praises, we shout His joy, because He has conquered us, and now we are His and His friends. And we're to come before Him with singing. We're not to come as defeated enemies being dragged along behind a chariot and chains, but rather we're to come as friends of God through Christ. We're to come before Him as those who come rejoicing, who come singing His praises. Now, notice that the Bible doesn't say singing well. Okay, that's not what it says. It doesn't say, come before Him singing well. I wish I could. I know that most of us wish that we could sing well. Some of us can. Some of us can't. Some of us can just sing, but that's what God wants. He wants the singing. The well part will take care of itself. You know what it's like when you're a parent and you've got a young child, and suppose that he or she has been in Sunday school, and it's just a little one, and has learned to sing, Jesus Loves Me. And that little child comes to you and with joy on his face wants to sing, Jesus Loves Me to you. And you know that this performance is not of the caliber that will get him to Carnegie Hall. All right, you know that's not going to be that, but that doesn't matter. What matters to you is the fact that in his heart he has learned this, and he is singing to the glory of God, and it thrills you more than going to hear somebody at Carnegie Hall who can sing well that you don't know. It thrills you to hear your child sing the praises of God. That's what God is like. It thrills him to hear you sing, even if you sing off key, because he loves you and you are his child. Come before him with singing. Enter into his very presence through his Son. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know means to, in this case, acknowledge something. To acknowledge that God, that the Lord is God, that Jehovah is God. You turn on TV just about any day of the week anymore, and there are some religious fanatics that live on another part of the planet who are crying out in their own language that Allah is great. We are to acknowledge that the Lord alone is God. The Bible tells us there's a big difference between those two things. You and I, as Christians, acknowledge there is only one true God, and that is the Lord, who is the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even though there are many false gods in the world, and even though those false gods may be proclaimed to be great, there is only one true and living God, and we are to acknowledge Him. He alone is God. You're to acknowledge that. You're to show that. You're to demonstrate that you have come to this divine knowledge of this true God by the way in which you live your life, by obedience and trust and faith and submission and zeal and love for God through Christ, because these things only come about by grace that God provides through His Son. You're to acknowledge that the Lord is God, that He is your Creator, that He is your Redeemer, that He is your Preserver. God is your Creator. He made you. Notice it says, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Now, in our day, that can be taken in a couple of different ways. It could be taken as though we made ourselves through evolution. I mentioned Spurgeon a minute ago. He was around at the time that Darwinism was beginning to gain some influence, and he had something to say about that. He said this about evolution. He said, of late, philosophy has labored hard to prove that all things have been developed from atoms, or have, in other words, made themselves. If this theory shall ever find believers, there will certainly remain no reason for accusing the superstitious of credulity. For the amount of credence necessary to accept this dogma of skepticism is a thousandfold greater than that which is required even by an absurd belief in winking Madonnas and smiling Bambinos. For our part, we find it far more easy to believe that the Lord made us than that we were developed by a long chain of natural selections from floating atoms which fashioned themselves. In other words, Spurgeon had the insight to say what Christians have been saying ever since about the doctrine of evolution, and that it is a doctrine, that it is a faith, and it takes a great deal more faith to believe in chance developing all that you see around you than to believe that God made it all and it was all good when it came forth from His hand. There's also the idea in our day that we make ourselves, in the term that we often use, of being a self-made man. You know what that's like? Somebody who's pulled himself up by his bootstraps and he's become famous or he's become wealthy, and he'll tell you that he did it all himself. He's got Frank Sinatra syndrome. I did it my way. But the Bible tells us we're not to be like that. We're to recognize that everything that we are and everything that we have has come to us from the hand of a good, gracious, merciful God. All that we have. You're not responsible for your existence. God is. And you're not responsible for who you are in the ultimate sense. God is. And so He's responsible for your being and your well-being. He has given you everything that you have. God is your Redeemer also. As a Christian, you know and you realize that you are one of the people of God, that He has called you to Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of the things that are said in the Scriptures about Christians are true about you, that once you were not a people, now you are a part of the people of God. Once you were blind, but now you see. You were dead, but now you are alive again in Christ. That all of those things are true of you. That you are part of the people of God because God is your Redeemer. He has made you and He has bought you back from sin by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He also is your sustainer and your preserver. You are one of His sheep, and His sheep are the ones that He guards and guides and protects. Notice here that many places in Scripture it talks about us being the sheep of God and God being our shepherd. Well, in the Gospel according to John, Jesus uses that as the illustration. He says He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep, that He calls His own and they know His voice. They recognize Him. They follow Him. And so He is the shepherd of the church, and He guards you and guides you and protects you and feeds you and gives you life by His death. Christ is the shepherd. You are the sheep of God's pasture. We're to praise God for His goodness and faithfulness. It says in verses 4 and 5. We're to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. The Old Testament worshipers came up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship, and they had to come in through one of the gates of the city. Remember, Jerusalem in those days was a walled city, and there were certain gates, and those gates were not just marked north, south, east, and west. They were marked with names that had to do with their purpose. There was the refuse gate, where you took the trash out. There was the water gate, which had nothing to do with Richard Nixon. It had to do with the cistern in Jerusalem, where you went to get water. Now, boy, everybody in here is going, Richard Nixon? Who's that? Old folks, old fogies like me, people with gray hair remember him, okay? The rest of you, just ignore that. It's where you went to get water. Well, the gate that you entered to go to the temple was called the Gate of Righteousness. You went to the temple by entering through the Gate of Righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, once again, the Gospel according to John, doesn't call himself a gate, but he calls himself a door. And he says that he's the only door to the sheepfold. He tells us that we're to enter through him, that he alone is the door. He is the gate. And it is Christ's righteousness that allows us into the very presence of God. So just as the Old Testament worshipers entered the temple to worship God through the gate of righteousness, we in Christ enter through the door who is Christ, who is our righteousness, and we come into the very presence of God. We're called upon to do that. We enter through Christ's righteousness because he alone can provide that righteousness. And what's he done to provide it? Well, number one, Christ has obeyed all of the law of God perfectly and completely as a man, and he's done that in such a way that his righteous standing and his righteous actions are imputed to you, and you receive them by faith. And not only that, but all of your sin has been taken by Christ, and he bore those sins on the cross, and he bled and he died for them in your place, so that you can come to Christ through his righteousness and his shed blood. It's not your righteousness that enables you to enter. Rather, it's Christ's righteousness. And God wants you to praise him. He wants you to praise him for the answers to prayer that he gives. He wants you to praise him for the gifts that he gives you in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to be thankful. Be thankful to him and bless his name, he says. Thanksgiving, in this verse, being thankful, means to confess the attributes of God, to recount the holy stories of the holy scriptures and praise God for them. Have you ever noticed how much in the Psalms is taken up with recounting the stories of how God was faithful to Moses and God was faithful to David, and therefore God is faithful to us? We recount those things. We remember those things. God wants us to do that. He wants us to recall how he led the Israelites out of Egypt and led them through the sea on dry land and destroyed their enemies. He wants us to remember how he established David on the throne. And he wants us most of all to remember how he sent his Son to live and to die and to rise again for us, so that we might recount to God in our praise and our blessing and our thankfulness what God has done for us in his Son Christ. Praise his name. The word praise in Hebrew comes from the word that means to shine. And what it means then is that you praise God when you make God's name shine before men. You hold up the name of God and it's like a beautiful diamond or emerald. I've never seen the Hope Diamond. I've seen pictures of it. It's supposed to be a spectacular thing. The pictures don't do it justice because any diamond, when you turn it, has many facets and the light shines differently through each facet. That's what you're doing when you're praising God. You're lifting up the attributes of God. You're lifting up the holiness of God. You're lifting up the goodness and the mercy and the love and the faithfulness of God. And every time you turn it and you talk about something else that God is and that God does, it causes his name to shine before men. You praise God in this way. You're thankful. You're satisfied in bringing honor to the name and the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as long as you are a receiver of the mercy of God through Christ, you are to be a giver of praise and thanks to God. Why? Verse 5 tells you, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." God is good. The reason that you and I are to thank God is because God is good. That's what he's like in his nature. He is always good. He is never other than good. He's good because he's God. The definition of good is how God is. Sometimes we have a tendency to, when the providence of God doesn't look too favorable to us, to question the goodness or the motives of God. If there is a good God, then why do people suffer? Is often the question that's asked. And the answer that needs to be given is that God is always good. That the suffering of people comes from the sin of people, from the sin and rebellion of man against God. But God is always good. He is always good in all that He does. Whatever the providence of God might be towards you at this particular moment in time, you can always thank God that He is good. His mercy endures forever, the Bible says. Not only is God good, but God does good toward His people. He is a God of mercy. If you have seen your sins before a holy God, if you have experienced the mercy of the forgiveness of sins, of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, then you know that mercy is at the center of the goodness of God toward us. He has shown you loving kindness. He has shown you condescension to meet your needs, and He has met all of those needs in Christ. The God that does this is one who delights in being merciful. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, there's this question that's asked, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy." God delights in mercy. Does God become angry? Yes. Is God a God of wrath? Yes, He is. Is God a God of justice? Yes, He is. But God also delights in mercy. And that mercy is shown in Christ. It never wears out. There will never come a time, praise the Lord, that the mercy of God toward forgiven sinners will ever cease. His mercy is as eternal as His goodness and His delight in His Son and toward those who are in His Son, Jesus Christ. The good thing about that is, that means that when you and I get to heaven, we don't have to worry about some type of time clock where God, at some unspecified point in the future, is going to throw up His hands and say, "I have had it with you people. I can't take it anymore." God's never going to be like that. Never going to be like that. He is always merciful because He delights in mercy. His truth endures to all generations. The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is not just truth for Jews in the Old Testament. It's not just truth for Christians in the days of the Apostle Paul. It's truth for us today as well. It remains true. It doesn't change. This is the one unchanging truth because it comes from the one unchanging God. And no matter what part of history it comes to, it still is true. People in our country today, in our generation, don't like the fact that there is unchanging truth. And you know, if you witness to folks, that on occasion you will run across that existentialist who will say, "That's true for you, but..." And then he wants to give you all the excuses why it's not true for him. The Bible tells us that this truth is eternal. This truth endures to all generations, which is a biblical way of saying forever. It's a biblical way of saying that truth never changes, that it always endures, that there are always fresh promises of the enduring Word of God for every subsequent generation, that God does not change. Therefore, you are not destroyed, O house of Jacob. And so, our unchanging God is the only reason that we can have hope, that we can come to Him and know that He will receive us in Christ because He has said so. I pity the folks that believe in a different type of God today. For there are some who call themselves evangelical Christians who believe that God's nature is not unchanging. And therefore, it throws everything up in the air. And actually could say that God could turn and become the devil. Well, no, he can't. Not at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God does not change. His truth does not change. It endures to every generation. Thank God for who he is. He's your creator. He's your redeemer through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your preserver moment after moment. He is the one that is there for you as your shepherd because you are one of his sheep. And thank him for what he is like. He is good. He is always good. He is merciful. He is incredibly merciful. And he is truth, and he provides eternal truth. And so, as it says in Psalm 100, you're to come before him and to thank him with songs and shouts of joy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us the occasion to thank you this day. We thank you, Father, that you've allowed us to live, you've brought us to this place, and you've given us the Word of God, contained in Holy Scripture, that we might hear it and believe it, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, obey it. Father, bless us to bring thanksgiving and praise and glory to you at all times, and to remember that you indeed are the one who has provided all things for us. For you are good, you are merciful, you are gracious, and we are to thank you with joy in our hearts for all that you've done for us in Christ. Bless us to have that uppermost in our thoughts and in our hearts as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, that indeed among the things that we are most thankful for, we should thank you for providing for us through Christ our Savior. We ask all of this in his precious and holy name. Amen.